Once again, we continue our preparation to enter the heavenly Canaan. And today we have a very serious note, as you were noticing in the scripture reading, reaching the point of no return. It has been stated to me several times over the past few years, a quote often used, while there is life, there is hope. This has been uttered in reference to souls who have turned away from the Word, from us in our upholding of the pure Word. It is well true that probation ceases at death. Probation is closed for every individual who has died. But is there such a thing as probation closing for those who continue to live? That it is possible that a person has no more hope for the future, or a person is absolutely sealed for the future to be saved. Is there such a thing as that happening while we are still living? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and examine this understanding in verses 4 through to 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. A person here is somebody who has been fully enlightened by the Holy Spirit in his life. Not only has he been enlightened, but he has actually tasted of the heavenly gift, being actually made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, has had the Holy Ghost dwelling within him, changing his personality, his character. This person has tasted the good of the Word of God, and he has tasted of the world to come. And then he falls away into a state of antagonism to what he has once had. This person may be living, and probation has closed for him. That's just as we read it there. And just to help us understand this, there was a man called Cain. He had been brought up under the pristine teaching at the hand of his father Adam. He knew precisely what the plan of salvation was. He had been under its influence. And there he was coming to worship God with his brother. They were both men now. And here in Galatians chapter 4, as they came to worship, Cain defied the very method of salvation by his deliberate action. He came to sacrifice his goods before on the altar instead of a lamb. The things he worked for, the garden produce, he came to sacrifice. And here in chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 5 and 6, Genesis 4, verse 5 and 6, "But unto Cain and to his offering God had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." God didn't leave him at that. It says in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" And he goes on speaking to him, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And so here God is illuminating Cain with the things that he knew already. And then we come to verse 10 and 11. Because as God had warned him, sin is at the door, he actually defied what God had told him, and he slew in his wrath his brother. And God comes to him in verse 10 and says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." What future did Cain have? He had a future on this planet Earth. He continued to live. But what future did he have with God? Verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Did Cain's probation close? Yes, it did. There was life, but there was no hope. So in general, that statement, where there is hope, where there is life, there is hope, is not necessarily true. In fact, spanning from the time of Cain right through to now, there is a company of people whose probation has closed. Here we read it in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 72. Reading there, page 72, in paragraph 4. And reading there through to 73. Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. A class of people whose probation is closed, and a class of people who are secure in Christ till the close of time. One class avail themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. They avail themselves. The other venture to depend upon their own merits. Theirs is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation, and thus it is not able to bring man into favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgressions can be pardoned. Those who feel no need of the blood of Christ, who feel that without divine grace they can by their own works secure the approval of God, are making the same mistake as did Cain. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they are under condemnation. There is no other provision made whereby they can be released from the thraldom of sin. The class of worshippers who follow the example of Cain includes by far the greater portion of the world. For nearly every false religion has been based on the same principle that man can depend upon his own efforts for salvation. It is claimed by some that the human race is in need not of redemption, but of development. Does that sound like modern counselors? That it can refine, elevate, and regenerate itself. As Cain thought to secure the divine favor by an offering that lacked the blood of a sacrifice, so do these expect to exalt humanity to the divine standard independent of the atonement. The history of Cain shows what must be the result. The history of Cain. What must be the result? It shows that man will be what man will become apart from Christ. Humanity has no power to regenerate itself. It does not tend upward toward divine, but downward toward the satanic. Christ is our only hope. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby man must be saved, neither is there salvation in any other. So what do we see here? What do we see? A class of people who have locked themselves in a false teaching. Their probation is closed. And it's been that way all through history, that class of people. The distinctive characteristics of this class of people was mirrored among the Pharisees. The very ministers of the Church of Israel in the time of Christ. They were in just such a position. Let me read it here in Matthew, the words of Jesus, chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 29 to 33. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Whereby you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye there up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Can they? They are the serpent's brood. Probation was closed for them. And in the time when Jesus was saying this, there were people on the weighbridge. They were on the scales, which way they will turn. Such was Judas. And if we turn also to another person who was on the weighbridge in the time of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Esau was brought up under faithful Isaac. But what is written of Esau? We turn to Hebrews chapter 12 there in verses 15 to 17. And it's very interesting here that this actually reveals to us the manner by which people close their probation. This is an example. In Hebrews chapter 12, reading there verse 15 to 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of Christ, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, food, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Was Esau's probation closed? Why? It's said here, he found no place of repentance. Have you a margin in your Bible? Have a look at what that meant. The close of probation. Here it is in the margin. He found no way to change his mind. And this is probably the most clear explanation of what it means when probation closes. He found no way to change his mind. He wanted to, because he knew that if he would have received the blessing, he could have been saved, but he lost his salvation and he cried bitterly because he couldn't even change his mind. because repentance means being able to change your mind. We read about Esau there in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 207, just to help us in our meditation here. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 207. Paragraph 4. There was no arbitrary choice on the part of God by which Esau was shut out from the blessing of salvation. Follow carefully here. Probation had closed. Was it God that said, sorry, it's too late? Was it God that said that? Did God arbitrarily say, your probation is closed now, you've got no more hope? Listen and follow carefully. It said there was no arbitrary choice on the part of God by which Esau was shut out from the blessing of salvation. The gifts of his grace through Christ are free to all. There is no election but one's own by which any may perish. It was the choice that was made that closed his probation. Goes on to say, God has set forth in his word the conditions upon which every soul will be elected to eternal life. Obedience to his commandments through faith in Christ. God has elected a character in harmony with his law, and anyone who shall reach the standard of his requirement will have an entrance into the kingdom of glory. And as regards man's final salvation, this is the only election brought to view in the Word of God. What was that? Blessed are they that do his commandments. Esau closed his probation. Because as he was under the tuition of Jacob, he failed. He failed to do what Cain failed to do. To submit himself willingly by choice to all that God has stipulated to him. And this is what Judas did. You saw it there how Jesus chose him. He offered himself to become a minister. And Jesus did choose him. And Jesus kept on taking him through the ropes and showed him, there is one of you amongst you who is a devil. And Judas could feel the messages prompting him to make a better choice. And all the way through, Judas felt Jesus was appealing to him, but he kept on turning himself against it. And when finally Jesus washed his feet, there was such a strong urge within Judas to repent right there. But no. And his probation was closed. He didn't go on living. He took his own life. Because he knew there was no hope. Spanning there from Cain through to the coming of Jesus, there is just such a company right through to now. And let me read it here from Bible Commentary, volume 6, page 1112, paragraph 4. And if you have your study Bible, it's directly under Galatians chapter 6. And in the big Bible, page 1270. And here, under verses 7 and 8, you read it there, halfway down. It says, all should be intelligent in regard to the agency by which the soul is destroyed. We are here to be intelligent worshippers of God. We must be intelligent as to what will destroy me at the close of probation, or what will give me life at the close of probation. It is not because of any decree that God has sent out against man. Right? It was not an arbitrary thing with Esau. It is not a decree that God says, now your chance is finished. Sorry. It is not that. He does not make man spiritually blind. God gives sufficient light and evidence to enable man to distinguish truth from error. Every person's got it. But he does not force man to receive the truth. He leaves him free to choose the good or choose the evil. If man resists evidence that is sufficient to guide his judgment in the right direction and chooses evil once. Now notice what happens here. He chooses evil once. Does that mean he's finished? No, follow carefully. He will do it more readily the second time. The third time he will still more eagerly withdraw himself from God and choose to stand on the side of Satan. And in this course he will continue until he is confirmed in evil and believe the lie he has cherished as truth. His resistance has produced its harvest. And what is the harvest? The close of probation. And he may go on living, like Cain, like Esau, like the Pharisees. But probation has closed. They are now the serpent's seed. And speaking of that company in our time, we read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the serpent seed will be in the majority in the last days. And that is why it is written here. Now remember what I have been reading. That these are people who have chosen not to submit themselves to the strong appeals of God in the pure truth for this time. The people who have followed the class of Cain. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now here's the description of people whose probation has closed. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. What are they? Despisers of those that are good. Why did Cain slay Abel? He despised him for his good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Notice, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What should you do with them? What should you do with them? They are lost. Turn away. From such, turn away. Don't waste your time. Don't throw your pearl among the swine. They are swine. Or, why are you so judgmental, John? People will say. I didn't say this, did I? This is declaration of God's word. It's very harsh, but it only appears harsh because this is simply a reality. This is not God dictating. This is a place of no return. And if you try to work with these people who will not return, you're wasting your time. You're trying to bring them along to church. Sorry. You will not succeed. You will want to have Bible studies with them. And sorry, you will not succeed. Their probation has closed. How do you know that their probation has closed? Here it is. You read it. You will know. There are the class of Cains today. But not because of any decree that God has sent out. Oh, really? What was our scripture reading? What was our scripture reading? A declaration. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And that's what I've just been spending time on. It's interesting that in this declaration he started with the people who've got no hope. And it sounds like a decree, doesn't it? It sounds like, and that's the way people read it, and that's the way I have had it in the past in my mind. God says, that's it now, you've got no more hope, because I have said so. No. This is not the meaning of this close of probation. And let's examine here. This is under the subject of our series, Preparation for the Heavenly Canaan. Why do I raise this subject in this series? Because in this series and in this declaration, there is another class who are sealing their future before they die, that come to a point where they are actually in the path of no return, at a point of no return. They are going to be saved. And that's what the scripture reading read. It said, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Yes, there is another class. And that's the one I want to finish on, because in this declaration, he finished on them. And it is for us to know which side of the fence we're standing on. This other class, and I read it from Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1161, there in paragraph 5, it said, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their forehead, sealed. That in itself tells you something. And then she enlarges this. It is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. Amen. Could Cain be moved in the right direction? No. Could Esau be moved in the right direction? No. Could Judas be moved in the right direction? No. Could the Pharisees be moved in the right direction as those who were different to the mind of Nicodemus? No. And here is a people who had settled so firmly in the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they can't be moved. Their probation is closed. Both parties arrive at a point of no return. A condition of being, fit or unfit for the conditions of the end. And we read here from the spirit of prophecy, so we can actually appreciate the very things I have introduced to you, that there is this company at the end, the just and the unjust, locked in as they have been locked in the classes of generations of the past. We read it here in Great Controversy, page 620, an unfit condition for the end of the unjust. Great Controversy, page 620, reading there, paragraph 2 and 3. There it says, those, halfway down or three quarters of the way down the second paragraph, those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. Can you see why I'm studying this subject with you? In the day of preparation, we must obtain it. The Lord is preparing people. And if they're not doing it in the day of preparation, what will happen? When the day of trouble comes, their case is hopeless. What will happen? The professed Christians who come up to that last fearful conflict unprepared will, in their despair, confess their sins in words of burning anguish. Did Judas confess his sin? He did, didn't he? Listen carefully. While the wicked exult over their distress, these confessions are of the same character as was that of Esau and of Judas. Those who make these confessions lament the result of their transgression, but not its guilt. They feel no true contrition, no abhorrence of evil, You will understand why in the Sabbath school this morning we emphasized the work of Jesus in the day of preparation to bring people to the abhorrence of evil before their probation closes. They acknowledge their sin. They acknowledge their sin through fear of punishment. But like Pharaoh of old, they would return to their defiance of heaven should the judgment be removed. And here's a very powerful examination of your own soul in these days of preparation. Do you make mistakes in sinning? Yes, so do I. And as I make those mistakes, I repent and confess. And then my next opportunity comes to do the same thing again. What do I do? How many times have we sinned and confessed and sinned and confessed and sinned and confessed? Because I haven't yet come to a proper confession yet. I haven't come yet to a proper brokenness of spirit over this terrible thing that I've done. I'm still attracted to something there. I still do the thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, and I know I'm still not doing the right thing, but oh, it feels good, I'm going to do it. And if that isn't broken, and a person feels absolutely hateful to that thing that they are doing, if that is not broken, then in the time of trouble, it's exactly the same thing. If they break their hearts before God and say, yes, I've been a terrible sinner, if the judgment went past, they'd go and do it again. So in our time of preparation, we are to learn through Jesus Christ the painful thing what that sin has done, so that I will feel so bad about that sin that although I still felt like doing it, I will turn away from it because it has actually crucified my Lord, and I hate the sin, I hate the wrong, not the punishment for the wrong. Because a person who hates only the punishment for the wrong will never plunge into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because the death of Jesus is the death of my own desire of doing something wrong. And that is very unpleasant to the human nature. And so we keep on dilly-dallying. And we are in preparation for Jesus to come. I must be among the just. And follow carefully now, as we have seen this here. Pharaoh gave us a perfect example. He submitted to God when the pressure was on. And then when the pressure was off, he went back to his old decision, didn't he? And that's the seesawing that finally comes to a point of no return. But now God's people, the just, on page 609, give a contrasting picture here. On page 609, at the top of the page, here are a people who have been doing the message of God's truth. They've been proclaiming it when everything was rosy and sweet. And they had given their hearts to Jesus and really preached it. God's Spirit, at the bottom of page 608, God's Spirit moving upon their hearts has constrained them to speak, stimulated with holy zeal, and with the divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the word which the Lord has given them. And there are many people that are not cowardly calculating the wrongs they're doing and the consequences of it. Can you see the two classes? It says here, they have not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet, when the storm of opposition and reproach burst upon them, some, overwhelmed with consternation, will be ready to exclaim, "Had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace." But are they lost for thinking that? Why not? They are hedged in with difficulties. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. They are threatened with destruction. The enthusiasm which animated them is gone. Now listen to this. Yet they cannot turn back. They have reached a point of no return. Because all the time before, they were just solidly looking at the uplifting on the pure word of God in their own lives and were persecuted for it to some degree, but no, that was all right. We were going to keep on defending the Lord. And they didn't count on anything as severe as the time of trouble. And when the real time of trouble comes, they go, ooh. Their enthusiasm is gone. They have been hedged in, and they are not only their enthusiasm, they say, if we knew where this was leading to, we would have shut our mouth. But why did they open their mouth? Why were they speaking? Because Jesus was everything to them. He was everything to them. And as they are going through this time of preparation, when they come to that very end, there they cannot turn back anymore. Then, why not? Why won't they turn back? Feeling their utter helplessness, they flee to the Mighty One for strength. It's an attitude of being. They know that when they get into tight situations, they have an experience of fleeing to the Lord. And there, they will do exactly that. They remember that the words which they have spoken were not theirs, but His who bade them give the warning. God put the truth into their hearts, and they could not forbear to proclaim it, and neither can they return to stop proclaiming it. They are sealed. Their probation has closed. They have come to the point of no return. Preparation for the coming of Jesus must be complete before He comes, reaching a condition of no return. And as Jesus, our High Priest in the sanctuary above, looks upon the people of this time, He will terminate His ministry when He beholds it among His people. When He beholds what? When He beholds that they have reached a point in their life of no return. As He sees the people on the earth, these two classes coming to their final fruition. One class of Cain's class, the other class of Jesus' class. He says, well, there's no more left. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And Jesus has finished his work in the sanctuary. To us who are preparing for the coming of Jesus comes the statement of testimony volume, and comes the words of Jesus. He says, watch and pray, for you know not the day when he cometh. He will be like a thief. What is it? Watch and pray to seal intelligently and spiritually your condition. Because when the day comes, probation has closed, because you have been put in a position where you cannot return. As it said there, you cannot be moved in the wrong direction. And the other ones cannot be moved in the right direction, even if they wanted to, because they didn't want to miss out on heaven. But the condition is not right. And so what Jesus was saying, you know not the day of his coming, is referring to what? It's in Testimony Volume 2. Neatly expressed there. Testimony Volume 2, reading there on page 190. This is what he is meaning. Not the visible coming of Jesus in the clouds. No. Here it is. Page 190 to 191. What time is here referred to that Jesus said, what I say unto you, all I say unto you, watch, for you know not when the master of your house cometh, even at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Oh, those Sabbath school lessons. What time is here referred to? Not the revelation of Christ in the clouds of heaven to find the people asleep. No. But to his return from his ministration in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, when he lays off his priestly attire and clothes himself with garments of vengeance, and when the mandate goes forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. When Jesus ceases to plead for man, the cases of all are forever decided. This is the time of reckoning with his servants. To those, and here it is, to those who have neglected the preparation of purity and holiness, which fits them to be waiting ones to welcome their Lord, the sun sets in gloom and darkness, and rises not again. Probation closes. Christ's intercessions cease in heaven. Did you see the lineup? They've got no hope anyway. Jesus doesn't have to spend another moment in intercession. They have had their preparations thoroughly covered. And now Jesus can say, that's it. I can now cease my intercession. This time finally comes suddenly upon all, and those who have neglected to purify their souls by obeying the truth are found sleeping. They became weary of waiting and watching. They became indifferent in regard to the coming of their master. They became indifferent. They became weary of waiting. They longed not for his appearing and thought that there was no need of such continued, persevering watching. So, if I become weary of waiting for Jesus to come, he hasn't come yet, and I begin to think in my heart, well, it's nice and cozy here. I think I'll just go along and enjoy myself and don't occupy myself very much with getting my life tuned in. I'll just wait. As some people have said, 20 years he might come. Maybe in 2 years he will come. And in 1.5 years I'll get to it. Sorry. It's what you do now that actually forms a developmental condition. And as that condition is developed, you come to the point where you don't listen anymore. You don't want to hear anymore. And you just settle down in what you're doing. And I want to ask you this moment. Where do you stand personally? Is Jesus still waiting for you at the heart's door? The appeal in the last moments of preparation is intense as Judas's was when Jesus washed his feet. And he was there really, really being driven to repent and confess everything. And if he would have done that, he would have been saved. How is it with you? As you are convinced about something and you are dilly-dallying about that thing, it tells you what the lesson taught this morning, that you haven't got faith. I know your works, says the one who loves us. I love you, therefore I will rebuke you and do all manner of painful things to you to prepare you. And his voice is still to be heard. Can you still hear it? The intense appeal, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Here we are in these last moments, and it has been asked, how do I know where my probation is? Is it finished already? You can answer for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you felt that? That God is really appealing to us like he appealed to Judas. And if you have, your probation hasn't closed yet. Because if your probation were closed, you wouldn't feel any more pains. Do you feel pangs of conviction within yourself and you are loath to do something about it? Preparation means to take it seriously and say, right, I don't want to be on the other side. I want to be with those who are holy. I'm going to make my decision now. I'm going to break the fetters that hold me. Judas could have done it. Where are you? Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Can you see the wording? If you hear his voice. What does that mean? If you don't, it's too late. But if you will hear his voice, what shouldn't you do? Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Ah. We are up against the heavenly Canaan. We are right against Jordan. And reflect on the fact of the Hebrews. They were being painstakingly led step by step, and all the way along they were murmuring, complaining, and eventually he said, all right then, die in the wilderness. And their children come along and they've got the memory of the parents dying in the wilderness. Where are you and I today? The Adventist circles are dying in the wilderness. Where will you be? You've got the clear message of you. It's all there. The intensity of the appeal of the Lord is so severe, and as I hear him crying to me, don't, what did he say? From such turn away. Don't continue to walk with those people who are not walking with you in this beautiful truth. They don't want what you believe. They don't want what you believe. Are you hearing? You can keep on dilly-dallying, and if you keep on dilly-dallying, you will harden your heart. Move according to the conviction that the Lord Jesus shows you. Don't stop and say, wait a minute, Jesus, I still want to do this and I still want to do that. Don't do that. This is the last cry, as it was to Judas in these last moments of earth's history. Jesus, I often meditate about this. How do I know Jesus has stopped pleading my case? Oh, I can feel him. Oh, he's still pleading with me. That means he's still there. When that is gone, that's gone. And I'm still on that side of the fence. That's the story. So when the heart responds in its sleepy indifference and says, I've heard all this before. I know I've heard this before. But, you know, we just pass on again. After a powerful conviction that strikes me, I go back to my old way. And Jesus is there. He's watching this going on. And as the heart listens to his last call, and the last call is responded to by, I heard that before, he can cease his pleading for you. What does it say in the Bible? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Are you joined to your idols? What are they? Your strong self-opinion? Your children who don't want to follow the Lord? Cain? The friends and relatives that you like to spend time with? Or some of the pleasures that you know are not the pleasures of God? These and many others are idols. And if I'm joined to my idol, there comes a point when Jesus says, I can't force you. I know what you are deciding with all my appeals. I will leave you alone. I will leave you alone. I know what that feels, brethren and sisters. As the Lord prods me to be a minister in his service, and I study with certain people, there comes a point in time that I can feel such resistance that I don't even have any drive from the Lord left in me to go and seek them out. Because if I go to seek them out, they squirm and they carry on. They don't really want that. And we as God's people in these last days can think that we are doing God's work by going and doing missionary work with people who don't want to hear you. If they don't want to hear you, don't go to them. If they are interested, they will say, but what about this and what about that? And you will see, there's a little smoke there. There's a little something that is, and Jesus said, it says, Jesus never quenched the smoking flax or broke the reed that was bruised. There are people out there still on the way bridge, and they're the ones that you've got to listen and look for. But not those that you spent years trying to appeal, come, come, come. No. When they just have made it quite plain, oh, it's all right, you're an old fuddy duddy, and you're just an extremist, and you're just this and that, then don't bother them. Leave them alone. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. When the heart responds with zealous endeavor, you hear the voice, and oh yes, I do really love the Lord, I want to follow him, I want to be, and as the truth strikes home, oh, I'm so hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There is energetic, resolute purpose to obey all of God's ways. Jesus can turn around and say, he that is doing this is righteous. Let him be righteous still. And as he goes through the time of trouble, oh, it will be tough, it will be hard, but he can't turn back. He's consolidated his decision. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Let us resolve to be the ones at the last end of the declaration, not the beginning. And that's why I want to finish with the end, because we want to have hope, don't we? But God's word is distinct and clear what it means when he says probation is closed. May he help us to make a resolve today and renew that resolve every day until it becomes so much a habit that it becomes character. And we will not turn back at the end. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we marvel as we gaze upon the long suffering that your love is demonstrated as. That we see you in your character, for you are love, Father. And you have been waiting and delaying the coming of Jesus because there are still little grains of responses that are left in some people's lives. And as we have heard your word here, Father, as we continue to prepare our hearts, grant that we will step over the line once and for all, to surrender everything I know and everything I don't know, so that when it comes to my attention, I will drop it immediately. Father, forgive us for our tardy responses. Grant us, Lord, once again, a firm internal response that makes us hate the things that we once loved, and to love the things that we once hated. That we will firmly cling to that new decision. That we will truly respond to your appeal, Father, when he says, I have something against you, that you have lost your first love. That we are called to repent and return to our first love. Father in heaven, thank you. How long you have been waiting. And so, Father, as we kneel before you, as we have been singing this hymn, I will not remain, I'll cross it and go to Jesus. To understand thoroughly what this means, Father, you have revealed it to us time and time again. Please help us to cease holding on to any idol, to make the break and to follow the complete surrender that Jesus has laid out for us, so that we may be firmly settled, immovable, and that we will not be among those who will not move and want to do it when it's too late. Father, we commit ourselves into your holy hands. We praise you and thank you for your truth this moment, that once again you are appealing to us and we can hear your voice. Let us truly step over that line. And we pray for everyone that hears this message, that it will reach the hearts that are in the way bridge, just like Judas was, that not a soul that understands these things will be lost. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.